We'll be in Acts 18 today. Acts 18. Title of today's message is, Your Job Isn't Just a Job. How God Can Use Your 9-to-5 to Change Lives. Well, today we'll see five challenges and three truths from this passage today. And the outline's on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along there. We'll be back in the book of Acts for the next few weeks. I preached through Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 17 earlier this year. We took a break over the summer to go through some of the Psalms. We had different topics like the Lord's Supper or being a servant. Today we're back in Acts chapter 18. So we're catching up with the Apostle Paul. He's been preaching. He's been traveling around, sharing the gospel, making disciples. Along the way, some people have believed. Some people have rejected the gospel and been persecuting him. And so he's just wrapped up teaching about Jesus in one location. We're going to catch up with him. He's going to go on his next journey. And we'll see challenge number one here. Turn your work into worship. Turn your work into worship. As we read in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila. Now I want to make clear, I always get this confused, so if I get it confused, maybe others did too. I always thought Aquila was a girl's name, because it ends with an A, but Aquila is actually a man. And then I found out, I was like, what's a way we can remember that? Aquila in Latin is eagle. So you can think a strong eagle. He's a strong man. He's like an eagle. So Aquila is the man, all right? And he's a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. So obviously he's a man, his wife, Priscilla. And because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul came to them. So Paul's coming to Aquila and Priscilla. And since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So we see here Paul, the great apostle Paul, great preacher, great disciple maker, great teacher. He was also a tent maker. He got these skills, and he was using that as his job. He was using that actually to even build relationships with other people. This was his inroad here. He got to meet Aquila and Priscilla and build a relationship with them while he's building tents and earning a living. So God has given you skills. Everyone here has different skills and talents, and God has given you those for a reason. One of those is, yes, to make a living, to provide for yourself and your family, to provide for your community. And depending on your job, that could be a service to your community in some way. But he's also given you that job so that you could meet people in that job, whether customers or people that you work with. There's people that you work with. I was talking to somebody last night. They can be very challenging to your job, depending on who they are. But God has placed them where you're at so that you can reach them, so you can build a relationship with them, so you can share Jesus with them. So your job is more than just making money. God can use your job for his mission. God can use anything, as Dan already taught us today. So make use of every opportunity, whatever your job is. There are people at your job that won't come to church. No matter how many times you ask them, they won't come here to hear me preach. But they will be able to hear you talk. They'll listen to you. And they'll share their problems with you that they might not share with me. So use your job for the mission of God. It's a way to open the door. I was talking to a mechanic this week that did just this at his job. And he asked a simple question. When someone's sharing their problems with you at work, he asked, have you talked to Jesus about that yet? And they're like, whoa, I didn't expect that. But that's just a good entryway to get them thinking about Jesus. It's a simple way to open the door, to get Jesus into the conversation. It could be something that simple. So use your job for the glory of God. And then challenge number two, live on purpose, not by accident. We see Paul on the weekend, he took a break from working and he went to the synagogue. He went on Saturday, the Sabbath, and where people were going to the synagogue to learn about the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's promised that a Messiah would come. And so Paul's going to the temple and saying, hey guys, you guys are studying the Old Testament, looking for the Messiah. I found him. It's Jesus. Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose again. He fulfills all the messianic prophecies. Let me show you. So he lived on purpose. He didn't live by accident. He set his time aside. He's like, I'm planning this. I'm going on every Saturday to the synagogue and sharing with people. So be intentional with your time. Is there a day? Is there an hour? Is there a time in your life where you can be intentional setting aside to talk to people about Jesus? I did this for a season a few years ago. Me and some friends from our church, we would bring our kids with us even to go into a neighborhood down the street. And we would go door to door meeting our neighbors, saying, hey, my name's Josh. We're from the church down the street. We just want to meet our neighbors. Do you go to church anywhere? Would you like to talk about Jesus? Hey, can I share my testimony with you? And we had a lot of good gospel conversations. I met one of my friends named Abraham. He was a Muslim. And we had coffee, lunch. He would take me out. He would invite me over. And we had many conversations about his faith and about my faith. And I got to share the gospel with him. So there can be something like that where you're intentional with your time. Paul went to a place where people were open to learning about God. He went to the synagogue, right? They were learning the Old Testament. Is there a place in our day and time like a synagogue where people are learning about God? And so they're open maybe to Jesus. Well, the first obvious place is the church. The church is the first and greatest opportunity to teach and to share with others about Jesus. Whether that be in children's ministry or adult ministries, your intentional involvement in those can lead someone to Jesus. Your participation or even teaching and leading a program can impact people. So live on purpose, not by accident. And this year we're praying that there'll be more teaching opportunities in connection with a local school program called LifeWise Academy, where we would be able to, if it all works out, and we'll have more information about this next week, is they were able to get the kids, if their parents allow them, to go to a Bible class during school hours. They would go off campus somewhere and have a Bible class. And so we're going to be talking about more about that, how we can maybe be involved in the future. But the point is, be creative. Be intentional with your time, whether at work, outside of work, seeking to persuade others that Jesus is the Messiah in a loving and understanding and patient way. So while Paul is working as a tent maker, he's seeking to share the good news of Jesus, he's able to get some relief from his tent maker work, because we'll see challenge number three. Give so the gospel goes. Give so the gospel goes. We see this in verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. So you read about in other Paul's letters where he'll be writing to churches and he's thanking them for their generosity, that they sent money to him so that he could be devoted to the ministry. And so what happens here, likely Silas and Timothy, this is before Venmo was around, they had actually bring him the money that they collected. And so they bring him the money and they're like, hey, here's where you can live off of this. These churches in the surrounding areas want to support your ministry. And so we collected this offering and we're giving it to you. And so he would be able to be dedicated to preaching and making disciples. We're all called to be witnesses of Jesus and using whatever job and occupation and skills we have. But there is a special benefit, and it can be very optimal for pastors, for missionaries, and teachers to be supported by the church so they can focus on the ministry. The more someone can be dedicated to their craft, the better. I'm so thankful that because of our church's generosity, me and Dan are able to do this full time, that we get to be dedicated to the ministry. There are certainly benefits of having a bivocational pastor where they have one, two jobs in addition. Like you can provide for yourself. You can have those gospel conversations with your coworkers. So there are benefits. But I'd argue the optimal situation, both biblically here, as we see, Paul was able to devote himself to this ministry. And from my own experience, I started off as a part-time youth pastor. And I was going to school, and I was working a full-time job. And so that leaves you only a few hours left in the week for your family and for the job. And so it can be very beneficial to be totally dedicated. So consider how your giving can help the gospel go. Now, I know this is not possible for every church and then not possible for every position. Because I think the goal would be to be able to fund as many pastors, as many missionaries, as many teachers as we could, that they can be dedicated to the ministry. Because pastoring, teaching the word of God, bringing the gospel to new places are some of the most important and eternal kingdom impact things we can do. So it makes sense for people to be able to do those things with excellence and commit the time needed to do it well. And here's a difficult thing about pastoring, teaching, sharing the gospel, and being a missionary. You can be faithful. You can be dedicated. You can be work 80 hours a week. You can do all that you can do. You can be sharing the truth in love, but they still might not accept the gospel. They still might not accept the truth. Because this is what happened to Paul over and over again. So we need to remember our truth number one today. We sow the seed, God brings the harvest. We sow the seed, God brings the harvest. We see this in verse 6. It says, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He was faithful in sharing. He was kind and loving. This is the Apostle Paul who's had a direct missionary sending from Jesus. And they are still resisting, and they're even going further, and they're blaspheming Paul. They're slandering him. They're lying about him. They're being mean to him. And Paul recognizes, hey, there's only so much I can do. I can't make you believe. I've given you the evidence. I've tried to persuade you. But at the end of the day, it's not on me. He says, I'm innocent. Whatever happens to you from here on out, that's on you. I'm not responsible for what happens next. He's practicing what Jesus taught. Jesus taught to shake out your clothes, to shake the dust off your feet, and move on. Because we need to be sharing the gospel with as many people as we can. So be free from any guilt. It's not on you to make them accept the message. We're called to freely share and love. Keep moving on. Who knows? God could use the seeds that you planted. And if these people right now, they're resisting and they're blaspheming and making fun of the gospel, making fun of Paul, who knows what would happen maybe 5 years down the road? Because this happened with me when I was a youth pastor, my first youth pastor position. I was sharing the gospel with these group of kids, and we had one kid named Blake. And if Blake is watching, he would admit he was a rough kid. He was coming up getting 15, 16 years old. He was into a lot of bad stuff. And we would have him over, try to share the truth with him. You know, I didn't know if anything was sinking in. And after we left from there and moved up to North Carolina, I heard he actually got arrested. And so he's still on this bad path of not following Jesus. And so I was like, you get into those thoughts of like, man, what if I could have done something different? What if I taught him differently? What if I said this? What if I did that? And so it's starting to feel like I'm in control. I could have made him believe. I know that's ridiculous, but those are the temptations and thoughts that would come. But then maybe 5 years later, I get a phone call out of the blue, and it's Blake. He's like, hey, man, I just wanted to thank you for all that you did for us in the youth group. And I was like, I didn't even know it hit. You know, I didn't even know he listened, you know? And those were just seeds planted, and people along the way planted seeds in his life. And he's trying to follow Jesus now, and he's doing a lot better. And so those are the kind of stories that keep you going, that keep you motivated, to keep sharing the gospel, because there could be fruit even 5, 10 years, 20, 30 years down the road. And sometimes you'll never even see it in this life. Because I truly believe one of the many blessings of heaven is when we get to heaven, God will show you all the seeds that you planted and said, look at all the fruit. Look at all these people because you said hello. Because you invited them in, because you welcomed them, because you talked about Jesus when you were at work that one day. You planted that seed, and we'll get to see the fruit of that in heaven. So we sow the seed, trust in God to bring the harvest. And we see God bring further gospel growth in verse 7. He says, so he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. So this often happens in the book of Acts and in our own lives and throughout the Bible. It starts with one. It starts with one faithful one where they believe, they repent, and they come to faith in Christ. And then through that one connection, they reach someone else. This is what happens here. He meets Titius. And then because Titius was next to the synagogue, they meet Crispus. He was the leader of the synagogue. Crispus comes to believe, and he's the leader of the synagogue. So his family comes to believe as well. And then the whole city is starting to believe. And so I thought, it was like, why does this happen? Why do we see this where one person and then those people around believe and then those people, why does that happen? And I think it has something to do with trust and relationship. Because if you imagine you have someone coming in from the outside telling you, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. And they're like, all right, that sounds reasonable. That sounds true. It accords with the scriptures. But we don't know you, right? But the people in this city, they knew Titius. They knew Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. They knew his family. And they were able to say, wow, these people believe it. There's a validity to that. We know them. We grew up with them. And their lives have been changed because of what they're believing. And we see the evidence of the truth of the message. And so there's something about being in community and it being spread out. It's kind of like when you throw a pebble into a pond. It makes a small little ripple, then it just ripples and goes bigger and bigger and bigger out. But it starts with that one, starts in that community and builds on that relationship and trust. And it goes back to the truth of being responsible to sow the seed of the gospel. You sow it with one, they sow it with their friends and their family, but it starts with that one, trusting in God to bring the harvest. And when things are going well and people are listening, keep pouring into those people. As we see truth number two, God's word grows God's people. God's word grows God's people. As we see in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I'm with you and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city. He stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. So even though the people were receptive of the message of God, Paul of May has started been thinking, well, everything's good now, but that means something bad's about to happen. You ever thought that? Like, things are too good, something bad is about to happen. Paul may have been afraid. He's like, all right, maybe I should get out while it's good. And God gives him this special night vision. He's like, encouragement, don't be afraid. They need you here. Your ministry is going well here. Keep teaching them the word of God. They need to grow. Because this is a theme throughout Acts and the scriptures as well. We're not just called to make converts. A lot of people, and this is, I think, historically in Baptist life and probably other denominations, but I know for true in my own experience and knowledge of Baptist life is we have been good at getting people saved. It's like, all right, you trust in Jesus, good, you're baptized, and now you join the church, and then they just kind of stay there. Like they never are moved on to growth. They never get into this, he's staying a year and a half teaching the word of God. Teaching the word of God is how people grow. Reading and studying and knowing the truth of God is how you grow as a Christian. This is how God gifts his church. He gifts his church with pastors and teachers so they can explain and apply the truth of God to God's people and raise up and train new teachers for the next generation and more people so people can grow. The Bible is a treasure trove of truth. It often takes hard work to find it sometimes, digging through it, studying, and to uncover those gems of the scriptures. So if you want to grow as a disciple, it starts with being a student of God's word. And if you want to grow yourself, and if you want to grow others, start teaching God's word to others. Or at least strive towards that being a goal for your life. You can be like, John, I'm not a teacher. I could never do that. I couldn't stand up there in front of everybody. You don't have to. You can teach one. You can teach too. You can teach a small group. You can be a teacher. Because, well, I don't know where this is at in my outline, but anyways, I'll do it now. You can just teach them what you know. If you learned something about fellowship this past week, you can teach that to somebody. If you learned something from the book of Acts this week, you can teach that to somebody. One guy said it's something like, Christians are like one beggar leading another beggar to where the bread is. You found the bread, you're just leading them to where the bread is, all right? You don't have to know it all, you just got to know a little bit more than the next person, and then you can lead them that way. So Paul's staying there, he's being dedicated to making these disciples, growing them in the word of God, he's teaching them for a year and a half, he's likely training up new mature believers so that they can teach when he's gone, because this Paul decided it was time to move on. He's like, I've been here a year and a half, you guys got it. You guys can be teaching others how I taught you. And so he says, he goes in verse 18. Oh, wait. We skipped 12 through 17. Let me go back to that real point. All right. So Paul's fears of persecution were not unfounded. Because you can read about in verses 12 through 17 how the Jewish people, that they didn't believe, some of them didn't believe in Jesus, and actually brought Paul to court saying, you need to kick him out of here. He's causing all this disagreement. And the court basically dismissed the case. They're like, he's not doing anything wrong. He's teaching about Jesus. That's not a crime, okay? And in their anger, they blamed and beat the leader of the synagogue, not the one we talked about before, but another one. And so Paul got off. He wasn't persecuted. He was spared from persecution. Not a hand was laid on Paul that day. And so God was true to his promise. And then now, after that, Paul's like, all right, I think I've spent enough time here. I've been here a year and a half. People are trained. Let me move on. We see in verse 18. It says, after staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And I don't know if I've read this or if I forgot it, but it says he shaved his head at Cenchrea because of his vow he had taken. For some reason, I have never remembered Paul shaving his head because of a vow he made. And so I was like, what? Did I miss something? I'm looking back. I was like, I don't see where it says in Scripture where he made this vow. And so I was like, I didn't miss anything, so I had to do some research on this. And so the best answer I could find was when God appeared to him in that night vision and said, hey, you don't have to fear. You can stay here. I'm going to protect you. Not a hand is going to be laid on you. Paul trusted in the Lord, said, I'm going to stay here because you said so. And as a sign of my trust and thankfulness for what you're protecting me, I'm going to make a vow to you, kind of like a Nazarite vow in the Old Testament. And to show that sign of a vow, he would let his hair grow long. So he probably didn't cut his hair for that year and a half he was there teaching as a sign of trust and thankfulness to God for that promise of protection. And so at the end of that time where he's like, I've been here for a year and a half, God's protected me, I'm not going to cut my hair. Now that he's leaving, now he's like, I finally get to cut my hair. I'm going to shave it. I'm done. I'm done with that vow. And so that's probably what is happening there. I don't think this is, I think this is more of descriptive, not prescriptive, meaning you don't have to let your hair grow long. You don't have to make a vow. You don't have to shave your head one way or the other. If you want to, I guess you could, but that's another topic for another day. The main point is this. He continued the mission of God. We'll see truth number three. This isn't actually in your bulletin, but you can just write this out. Truth number three, good things can distract us from the best thing. Good things can distract us from the best thing. We see this in verse 19. It says, when they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said farewell and added, I'll come back to you again if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. At first reading, you were like, what in the world? They're receptive. They said, hey, can you stay longer and teach us more about the Bible and about Jesus? And he said, sorry, I can't. I need to go. It would be like after today's sermon, you guys are like, Josh, keep going. We don't want to go to lunch. Keep preaching. I'd be like, am I dreaming? You know? But I'd be like, no, you guys need to go to lunch. Mama Seed is about to close down. You got to go. And I'll teach you guys next time. And so it'd be kind of odd, right? Like, why would Paul do that? There's actually a hint of why Paul did this. He's choosing what is best, not what is just good. Because it would have been fine for him to stay and teach. Teaching to people that are receptive, that's a good thing. But he wants to do what's best. Because there is a hint why he does this. Remember, he sailed to this place with Aquila and Priscilla, right? And he's been mentoring them, they've been learning, they've been seeing, they've probably been having opportunities to teach and preach. And so he said, he's basically saying, you guys are ready. You guys are ready to take this on. And so, because look, it says in verse 21, at the end of it says, he set sail from Ephesus, not they. So Paul is leaving Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus to keep teaching and preaching. He goes, you guys got it. You can do this. And so he's giving that opportunity up for them. And so the same is true for us sometimes. Sometimes we need to let other people lead. Sometimes we need to train up other people and say, all right, you may not be perfect. You may not do it exactly how I would do it, but you know the truth. You can do this. You can make disciples. You can lead this ministry. And so he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus so that they can continue the mission there. And so he can go somewhere else. He chooses what is best in this particular time. So we must be asking ourselves, am I doing what is best? Because you can do a lot of good things and be like, yeah, it's a good thing to go visit that person. It's a good thing to go to that person. It's a good thing to give to that mission. Talking about offerings and missions, it's like there are millions of missions you could give to, but you have to make a decision. You only have a limited amount of funds, most of us. You have to choose which mission you're going to choose, which one is the best. And so when deciding what is the best thing for us, that may mean letting others lead. That may mean leaving a comfortable position to take on a new position. Whatever decisions we make, we must not seek only just the good things, and we can't let the good things distract us from the best things. So try to seek out, by the wisdom of the Spirit and by community and mentors and wisdom, what is the best thing for you. As we see Paul continue the mission of God in challenge number 4, strengthen others, be strengthened yourself. Strengthen others, be strengthened yourself. We see this in 22. On landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church. They went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he set out traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Again, the emphasis is on strengthening disciples, not just converting them and leaving them as infant Christians with limited knowledge of who Jesus is, limited knowledge of the scriptures. Over and over again, we are called to grow in holiness, to grow in maturity, grow in godliness. If you looked at your Christian life, and over the course of your life, if you haven't grown as a Christian, if you aren't more like Jesus than when you started, if you're not more loving, if you're not more generous, if you're not more kind, if you're not more knowledgeable of God and His Word, that's a sign that you need a new strengthening program. Something is not working. Something is wrong. Something is not right. God didn't save you to keep you the same. Now, again, I'm not saying you have to be perfect. No one can be perfect. No matter how strong we are in the faith, we still fall short. What I'm saying is that you should be seeking to be strengthened. Go to the spiritual gym called the church. Have a spiritual coach called a pastor. Eat spiritual food called the Word of God. Practice the spiritual disciplines like prayer, like giving, like worship, fellowship with other believers, confession, and repentance of sin. If you don't work out, how do you expect to get stronger? And I want to make clear, these spiritual disciplines do not earn you salvation. Doing these things do not make God love you. He's loved you in Christ fully, apart from anything good we've done. What these spiritual disciplines do is help you see how much God loves you. It doesn't earn God's love. Praying, going to church, having a pastor, reading, giving, all these things reveal to you, God really does love me and He has a purpose for me. These spiritual disciplines help you see how much God has saved you from. And again, you don't have to know it all before you begin to strengthen others. One way to strengthen yourself is seek to strengthen others. God uses that obedience to even strengthen yourself. For example, you may not know how to teach someone the whole book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, there are some difficult passages in there. I preached through it a couple years ago. But you could teach someone about Genesis 1, you know, about creation. You could invite them to church or group events. There is some place you can start. And you don't have to be eloquent of speech either. You don't have to be the best speaker, but if you do have good speech, if God has gifted you with the gift of speaking, use it for the glory of God. Because we'll see our challenge number 5 today. To teach well, first be teachable. To teach well, first be teachable. As we come to a famous character in the book, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, his name is Apollos. We see in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, means he was probably educated, and an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, he arrived in Ephesus. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although He knew only John's baptism. So Apollos has everything going good for him. He's a good speaker. He's educated. He knows the scriptures. He's been taught about Jesus. He's zealous. He's motivated by the Spirit. He's teaching accurately about Jesus, it says. But he was deficient in one area. He only knew of John's baptism. In other words, he didn't know about how Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize people and as a symbol of their faith in him, as a symbol of their death to sin and new life in Jesus' resurrection. He only knew about John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance. And so you might be thinking, how did that happen, right? And we've got to remember, this is the early church. There's not a set as structures that we have now. The Bible that they have wasn't all in one place. The Acts was still being written at this point, right? And so we have a great privilege being 2,000 years this way, whereas Apollos was still in the early stages of learning and things. But there are two really big implications I want to point out to you about these details. Implication number one, while baptism is important, and as baptism is a sign of your faith and obedience and following Jesus, these verses about Apollos are further evidence. You can go other places, but this is a good piece of evidence to add that baptism does not save you, right? He didn't even know about it. And he knew about Jesus, and he's teaching other people about Jesus. He's a Christian. He's getting people to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and he wasn't even baptized or teaching other people to be baptized. So again, it's not that it's unimportant, and we're going to see that in a second. He's going to be taught about the baptism, but we see here it's not essential for salvation, right? And so I point that out because there are some denominations and some people that claim to follow Jesus say you have to be baptized to be saved. Like, you're not going to get into heaven unless you're baptized. That's just not what the scriptures teach. And this is one of those evidences. Baptism does not save you. All right. Second implication of this detail, and this is really nerdy, so bear with me for a second, but I love things like this. This detail shows the evidence of the historical accuracy and trustworthiness of Luke's account of the early church. It shows the historical accuracy of the early church and Luke's writing that this actually happened, because what historians use is called a criterion of embarrassment. Criterion of embarrassment. Because what they would say is, if someone was making this up years later and they're trying to kind of support this religion, or a copyist is copying this story down, they would change this detail because it's kind of embarrassing. One of the leaders of your church, one of the leaders of your movement, doesn't even know the foundational doctrine about Jesus' baptism. Like, that would be embarrassing to make up. Like, if you were making this story up, you would not make this detail up, right? And so it shows the disciples were still learning. It shows the trustworthiness of this account. Again, it's called the criterion of embarrassment. A lot of things, when you talk about the disciples still learning and the disciples getting things wrong, it shows the historical accuracy of the account. These details like this should encourage us in the faith. We have reason to believe that the Bible is trustworthy. It's not just read it and believe it because I said so. No, there's actually evidence to believe. And God wants to use you as he used Apollos, even his inefficiency, God used him. He can use all of us in his mission. But the key point here is, if you want to be used, you need to be humble. You need to be teachable. As we see Apollos was, we see in verse 26. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So again, Priscilla and Aquila have been trained by Paul. They've been teaching and leading others. And they hear Apollos teaching, and they're saying, I don't think he knows about Jesus' baptism. And so they take him aside. And it seems to be in love. They take him aside. They don't publicly like, hey, Apollos, you don't need to be preaching. You don't know everything yet. Right? They don't embarrass him. They don't condemn him. They don't call him a heretic. They just say, hey, can we take you aside? Have you heard about Jesus' baptism? This is what he said, the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And seemingly, Apollos took it well. He was teachable. He was humble. Because we read in verse 27, it says, when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So Priscilla and Aquila didn't say, don't listen to this guy. He's not teachable. He didn't listen to us. No, they said, we recommend him. Welcome him. And he arrived, and he was able to help those by grace who had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. So Paulus was teachable. He was able to continue learning the truths of God, and he was continued to build up other believers. He was leading others to Jesus as the Messiah. And it's important to remember, we're all on a journey. We're all continuing learning. I'm continuing learning. Seek to be teachable. Seek to be humble. Seek your next step in following Jesus. What challenge or truth do you need to strive to live by this week? Maybe it's being humble. Maybe it's using your time wisely. Maybe it's sharing with someone at your work. Reflect on this word. Reflect on these challenges. Reflect on these truths as we sing in response to what God has done. There will also be a time of prayer and counsel. This will be a great time to take your next step and let me know, as your spiritual coach, how I can be praying for you. Or I'll be around after the service, and anytime this week, I am here to help you on your next step. So take advantage of it. This is the perfect time to take the next step. Would you pray with me?